This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
Our sermon passage today is from Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is God's word.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you speak to us now? Open your word for us and speak life to us. Would you remind us that you are our help no matter what surrounds us, no matter what lies within us? Father, would you send your spirit and soften our hearts? Give us ears to hear what you're saying to us this morning. God, I ask that you would use me however you see fit. If that means getting me out of the way, speaking through me, or doing whatever you need to do. Father, would you give us a taste of your gospel goodness this morning? In Christ's name, amen. So we're working through this series. We're just in our second week of a series on the Psalms of Ascent. I'm going to clean up a little bit here. I don't want to fall while I'm talking. That doesn't preclude that I will, all right? As we study through, I want to remind you that as Christians, we are people who are on a journey. We are people on the move. The understanding of God's people is that they're not people who have arrived. Being saved is not a moment of cessation. It's not a moment of just stopping where you've got it. And a friend who discipled me when I was in high school, he used to always say, if you're ripe, you're rotten. If you think you've made it, you're done. The Christian life is a life that's continually moving. It's a continuing journey. And if you think of it, it goes all the way back from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, when they were placed in the garden, they weren't placed to stay. They were placed so that the garden would grow. God commanded them to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. I don't know if you realize how big that is for two people to cover. But they were commanded to not stay in their little hovel there and just create a safe place, but to expand it, to be people on the move. God calls Noah to go on this, not just stay here and stay safe, but I'm going to send you on a crazy boat ride for safety. God calls Abram and he says, Abram's over here in Ur, and he says, hey, I want you to go somewhere. And Abraham says, where? God says, I'll show you. And go. Abram just spends his whole life on this journey, and that's the story of all of Israel. That they wander around the promised land, and then they go to Egypt, and they come up out of Egypt, and they wander through the desert. And even when they come and they take the promised land, they're still moving about, trying to rule it all, never really finding a home, so much so that they are exiled. They're kicked out of the homeland. They go to Babylon, and then they come back, and they're always on this move. So much so that when Jesus comes, Jesus says of himself, there's no place that I have to lay down my head. He was a homeless man wandering around. And then you move on, and the book of Acts is mostly a story of St. Paul. And Paul, what does he do? He travels everywhere, sometimes running for his life, but he's always on the move. Even though he came from Tarsus, he's always on the move. He's always going somewhere. So that you and I are called to this life that is a journey. It's not a stationary life. It's not a, all right, I've accomplished it, I'm going to sit here. But it's always this moving, always this journey. Jesus himself didn't say, I am the resting stop. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is on the move. Following Jesus is a move. It's not a stopping point. And so on this journey, we have this section of the Psalms that we're working through, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, that these are songs of ascents. And what we talked about last week was this understanding that these were songs that the people of Israel sang as they made their pilgrimages to Jerusalem at least three times a year. Whereas they got gathered together in these caravans going up to worship, they would sing these songs on the way, not just Willie Nelson kind of traveling songs, but they were songs meant to get your heart and your mind and your body and your soul set in the right place. Here on the front side, we started last week talking about repentance and getting going in the right direction. And this morning in Psalm 121, it kind of sets the tone for the whole journey. An old Puritan writer said the Psalms are an anatomy of the soul. In other words, in the Psalms, you find something that talks about every part of the soul, not just the body, the mind, but the way that the soul works, feels, and thinks. The Psalms have an expression for every experience that your soul has. This morning, as we look at Psalm 121, I want you to hear a song that's kind of a duet. Not like an Islands in the Stream kind of duet, but maybe. What you have is you have two pilgrims singing to one another, if you will, where the first two verses are the, I don't necessarily want to say the less experienced of the two, but the one who has the question in his mind. The one who is not certain of her path. The one who is not experienced enough to know that where they're going is going to be okay. And then verses 3-8 are kind of the responding voice of the one who's been on this journey before. The one who knows where the help is coming from. And so you'll hear them in two different voices. But first, I want you to see that in these first two verses, you see that there is anxiety along the way. In this journey that we're on, in this movement that we're following, there is anxiety. There are things that make us stressed. You have this picture of these pilgrims starting from somewhere in Jerusalem, somewhere in Judea, if you will, and they're moving toward Jerusalem. And as they go, like most journeys, you know, you go take a good road trip. It starts off fun. Everybody's excited. You got, you know, you throw in your mixtape and you're ready to roll. And at some point in time, the music changes, the conversation kind of dies, the surroundings die, and you just kind of hit a wall. And you begin to realize this is a long trip. We got a long way to go. I'm going to sit next to this person for 7 more hours. Here on this journey, these people have looked up and they're looking at their surroundings and they're seeing the mountains everywhere. And there's different ways that people talk about what this means. And in the Psalms, again, they're like songs. And songs oftentimes are misunderstood or they have multiple levels of meaning. And so in interpreting this, there's a lot of options on what the hills are talking about. When it says, I look at the hills, are they looking to Jerusalem, God's holy hill? Are they literally looking up at the hills around them and thinking of the bandits, the robbers that could be there? Or are they looking at the hills and seeing the idols that are there? What's the experience? And I got to go with yes. I think so. It seems like on this kind of trip, it would have been all of those things. When you think of the hills that they'd be traveling through, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, where you have this man that's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and this road that is still notorious as a place of danger. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem is this mountainous place where robbers wait and will assault you. And as they travel, you know these people look at the hills and have to think somewhat, am I going to be attacked? Am I in trouble? Am I safe? They are, if they're looking up at the mountains, you geography majors, where are they? They're in the valley. They are in the valley of the shadow of death. Good job, geography majors. Didn't know we had that many of you. Good job. But they're walking through this valley, this darkness, this place where they question their safety. And they're looking up the hills and they're wondering, am I under attack? Is something going to harm me? Or they also would have the same experience of walking and looking at the hills, and they would see on the tops of the hills poles, statues. They would see smoke rising up from place to place. They would come past these places that people had made a high place, a place of worship. on the northern part of the promised land in what we think of as Samaria. You had Dan and Beersheba, the two north and south points of the land where they had created shrines where if you were a part of the northern kingdom, you didn't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. We give you other options. But the whole pathway would have been littered with small little temples to every idol you can think of. Places where people along the way had gotten tired of the journey, had gotten distracted from where they were supposed to be going, were looking for a better option, a place of ease, and just said, you know, if I stop here, I can worship there. That'll get the job done. They were looking for an easy way to find security, to find comfort without going to where God had called them. And so they perhaps would have seen in the hills another option. Maybe someplace that they can find safety without having to go all the way to where God was calling them. Or, when they look to the hills, they look for the holy hill where the temple sits. God's holy mountain, Mount Zion, where they're looking at their end goal. They're being drawn forward. They're being pulled in, reminding, that's where I want to be. Or maybe they're looking and knowing, that's where I'm supposed to be. And he sits there watching me. And they're fearful, thinking, I better get this right. If I don't get there, he's not going to love me. The anxieties are all over the place. The stresses, the fears that are a part of this traveling, this journey, you have them in your own life, right? You experience this in some way. Things that are either places where you're just looking around you and you're scared, you don't know what's going to happen. Or places where you've gotten distracted along the way, you've looked for another option. Or as you've looked at the place that God is calling you to, you've either been energized or fearful depending on the day. This psalm is singing your heart. But it doesn't just point out the problem. Most of it is encouragement for the way. In verse 2, the first singer is trying to remind themselves, I look to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Trying to remember in the biggest scale they can that is the creator of all of this that is going to take care of me. And maybe you're like this pilgrim and you don't really buy it. You know that it's the creator. You know it's the one who is over everything, but perhaps that's not helping you as much. And that's when this other voice chimes in. It begins to tell you about this creator and how he sustains you. Verses 3 and 4 begin to describe him. He won't let your foot be moved. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. Amy and I went away for a night, went to Tampa and got back yesterday afternoon, and the kids were outside playing, and they had been riding their scooters around, and I'm still a child. I didn't grow up in a neighborhood. I grew up, and we had about a 12 by 12 piece of concrete at our house that we played basketball on, and I had a basement. Everything else was woods and dirt. So riding a scooter around is not something I got to do as a kid. So my kids have scooters now, and I like to ride a scooter. Luke got on my back, and we rode around on the scooter. And then he got off, and while Amy was talking to her mom and the kids were running around, I just kept scooting around in our driveway. And then I hit something. There's a little piece of chalk that kind of blended in, a little sidewalk chalk, blended in with the driveway. And I'm just cruising around, and next thing I know, the scooter is back here, and my body is still going forward. And I did the most athletic thing I've done in probably 10 to 15 years. I didn't fall all the way on my face. I want to say my nose was like this close to the ground, but I kept my feet moving and somehow got my balance. The funny thing was that I was thinking on the way home, you know, it talks about your foot being moved, about slipping and falling. When's the last time you had a little slip and fall? When's the last time you experienced that? And God was so kind to give me an example that I really relate to. You know, which it's funny, it sounds trivial. When we talk about where does my help come from, most of the time we think of those moments where you are screaming at the top of your lungs, where your throat is raw, where the tears no longer flow because you are so exhausted and wearied by the trial that sits on top of you. And you want to say, where is my help? Where is my help? And then there's the day-to-day kind of things where you're just walking through Publix and you don't think, maybe this is really worthy of calling out for. And the way that this psalmist begins to sing to your heart is not talk about when there's the enemy surrounding you and the sword is at your throat, but instead when you slip. When your life is so boring that you assume if God is watching, he's probably falling asleep. The psalmist begins to speak to those moments to remind you that God is watching. He's watching so closely that even in the boring parts, even in the parts where you want to fall asleep, he's still watching. Now, it's key to remember that NIV translates where it says he keeps you. It translates he watches over you, which I think is helpful. I think it's helpful to understand the distinction of God watching you and God watching over you. If he watches you, he's just looking at you, like Lord of the Rings, you know Lord of the Rings, Mordor, the big evil eye on the Black Tower, just standing up, just watching you everywhere you go. When you think God's watching you, a lot of times we think it's just this eye that's just watching and judging the whole time. When he watches you, it's not that he's just staring, taking notes, trying to see where you screw up. He's watching you in a way that he is watching over you. This is a subtle distinction in babysitting, right? There's a distinction between watching the children and watching over the children. It's one thing to sit in a lawn chair and just let them play, and if they start bleeding, then you start taking care of them. It's another thing to watch over them, to know not just they're in the road, but to know when they're starting to move toward the road, and you actually say, hey, let's not go there. Jesus is not just watching. God is not just sitting up on a high tower watching. He's watching over you. Verse 5 talks about him being the keeper. Love the song. It's great use. One of the things of this psalm, and Mike's trying to do a good job of helping us build in the different levels of understanding these psalms, and Psalm 121 is something that there's probably 1,000 songs written just with the words of it, right? That was a fun one. I like that one. But when it talks about God being your keeper, he is your keeper, which I don't know if you realize this, God played soccer apparently. So my favorite t-shirt of all of Soccer Kingdom is a little t-shirt that has Jesus wearing goalie gloves diving and it says Jesus saves. It's awesome. Garrison, are you watching the game up there?
No,
all right, just checking. I was just going to get an update if you were. Liverpool and Manchester United are playing right now, and Garrison's a big Liverpool fan. I told him he could watch up there if he wanted to. He just had to give me updates along the way. Jesus is not a goalie. But God is your keeper. He is the one who sustains you, who holds you, who protects you, who will not let anything past that will harm you. This language is used all throughout this. He is your keeper. Again, verse 5 talks about being your shade. I love that it doesn't attack the big, massive things. It gets to the simple things. It says he is your shade on your right hand. If you've ever worked a day in July in Florida, you know what shade is like, right? It is delightful. It's no air conditioning. Right? There's a major difference. I think mowing my grass, pushing that lawnmower, and I have a big tree in the front yard, and depending on when I mow, I can have about half of shade. And the difference between sunshine and shade is night and day. But the difference between shade and inside is like Mars and Earth. I mean, it's drastically different. But if you're on a journey, if you're walking hour upon hour, day upon day, the shade is just a reminder of his goodness. He is your shade. He won't let the sun strike you or the moon strike you. You know what it's like to be beaten and battered and wearied by the sun. The best naps I've ever had in my entire life were on two-a-day practices in the summertime for football and soccer. You'd get up, you'd go practice for 2 hours, you'd go home, you'd eat lunch, and you'd fall asleep and wake up just in time for another two-hour practice in the afternoon. Never slept harder, okay? There's something about the sun beating down on you that just sucks the life out of you. And there's times in your journey as you follow after Christ where you feel like your life is being drained from you. There's other times when you're moonstruck. You know what moonstruck is? It's the idea is the same place we get the word lunacy and lunatic from. To be moonstruck is not to be exhausted by the sun. It's to feel like you're going crazy, which I think we've all had that experience as well on the journey. Everything around you, you just feel like you cannot understand it, like you maybe are losing your mind. And the promise is that your keeper will protect you. He will watch over you. So the sun nor the moon will ever strike you. And then verse 7 says something that is very hard. It says that he will keep you from evil. And if you followed after Jesus for about 10 minutes, you know that that experience is different than what it sounds like. You want to say it sounds like, hey, nothing bad ever happens. I'm protected from evil inside and out. We're good. But instead we realize he is keeping us in the midst of it. Some people try and translate this different so they say he'll keep you from harm. I love the fact that it says he'll keep you from evil because it requires not you to translate the Bible, but translate your life according to the Bible. There's moments in your journey where you want to look at God and say, this is nothing but evil. But instead, in light of this, you have to look at him and say, I know that you keep me from evil. This hurts. I don't understand it. But you keep me from evil. So this must be good. I don't taste it. I don't believe it. I don't feel it. But you tell me that you keep me from evil. Finally, he promises to watch you, to keep you from your going out to your coming in, the whole way. He'll sustain you on your journey. One of the hardest parts of this passage for me in trying to teach it and understand it and grasp it is that first line when he says, I look to the hills. Because, yeah, it's got those multiplicity of meanings, but he really is saying that my help is coming from the hills. The only problem is the hill that he would be looking to is, it's the holy hill. I'm not an English major, but it's singular. It's not plural. So Mike and I were talking about this passage and wrestling through it. He reminded me, the thing that makes us beautiful is Calvary. The thing that makes it plural is Calvary. That God stepped down from his holy hill so that he could climb the hill of death, so that he could be buried into the hillside and come out of it. That changes everything. That makes it plural. So that your help is actually coming from the hills. Your help is not sitting in a temple. Your help is not some idol along the way. Your help has come from the hills. And it's the maker of heaven and earth. Eugene Peterson says this, faith is not a precarious affair of chance escape from satanic assaults. It is the solid, massive, secure experience of God who keeps all evil from getting inside us, who guards our life, who guards us when we leave and when we return, who guards us now, who guards us always. Your help comes from the hills. There's a lot of Psalms that talk about, I will not fear. Psalm 27, Psalm 118. There's others that say, I will not fear because of this. The beautiful thing of this psalm here at the beginning of the journey is it reminds you, it's not about you. It's not about whether you're afraid, whether you're scared, whether you're hurt. It's about the maker of heaven and earth who will keep you from beginning to end. Let me pray for you.